If you guys have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me real quick to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 27 through 31. And we are kind of making a second round of our series entitled Be One, Make One. Can you guys say Be One, Make One? Say it like you mean it. Be One, Make One. Be One, Make One. And we have this beautiful painting that Brother Vernon painted for us earlier in the year, and I think we still have Michael's 3D printed version as well. And so they're both beautiful. They're both amazing. And so this entire year we've really been talking about discipleship, and we've been talking about being one and making one. And so over the next few weeks we're going to continue on that series. And so in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 31, it says this. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Can you look at your neighbor and say, sinner? Okay, don't get in a fight now. Okay, tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm going to read that one more time. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Again, Lord, we just pray that you be with us. I pray that you open up our eyes to the things that you have for us. May your spirit speak. You know, maybe there are some people here this morning that really need to hear your word, Father. And I pray that your word will go out and that it'll spread roots in their hearts and that it'll do its miraculous work in your holy name. Amen. So we have the story of this man named Levi, who is a tax collector. If we just look at the name Levi and we backpedal for a moment, so I'm going to do a little bit of teaching and then a little bit of preaching. So if we look at the name Levi and we backtrack for a moment and we go into the Old Testament, we find that Levi was the fourth son of Jacob. And when Leah, his mother, had him, she named him Levi, which literally means joint or attached. And if you read that passage of Scripture, she was almost like her kids were a prophetic. It was almost like she was trying to, when she was naming her kids, she was trying to speak to her husband. And because her husband had eyes for his other wife, she was hoping that he would be attached and joint to her. And so it's actually kind of a sad story. But Levi was the fourth son of Jacob, and it means joint or attached. Levi and his 11 brothers would eventually become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the tribe of Levi would become the priestly tribe. I don't know if you've heard of the book of Leviticus before. Yeah, it was named after this guy, Levi, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so all the priests came from this tribe, from the Levites. In fact, when the people of Israel received the law of Moses on Mount Sinai, the Lord gave commands to this tribe of Levi to become the priestly tribe. And again, the entire book of Leviticus is named after this guy, Levi. They were in charge of all the ceremonial duties before God. They handled the tabernacle. They were holy and righteous. They were It was a significant tribe. And so when you look at the name Levi and you look at the different tribes of Israel, the Levitical tribe was the tribe of Levi was a very important one. And so if you can imagine for a minute, if you go back and you think about the mother and father of Levi when they're getting ready to name their son, maybe they're wrestling with a good name to name him. And so they're thinking, you know, maybe we'll name him Moses. Or maybe we want a strong child, so maybe we'll name him Samson. Or maybe we want a blessed son, so we're going to name him Bennett. Bennett means blessed. Or maybe we want to, and so I can imagine mother and father of Levi talking about the name of a child, and they're maybe struggling with different names and wrestling with different names, and so they decide that they're going to name the child Levi, because at least in my mind, they're thinking that they want their son to be someone who sought the Lord. And they wanted their son to be someone who prepared the way for worship. Isn't that a beautiful? I mean, and I think sometimes that's super important, like the names that we name our kids, like they have significance. And I don't know, this is kind of what I think about when, and I think the readers of the Gospel of Luke, when seeing this name Levi, would have thought of this Levitical tribe in the Old Testament. Yeah, so that we're going to name him Levi. And although perhaps he might have been brought up in a godly home, I think somewhere along the way, Levi had drifted. And I don't know, when I read this story, and maybe I'm reading into the text a little bit too much, I see it as someone who was named intentionally but had left what his parents had taught him. He had left his roots. And I think what you have to understand is that in the eyes of the Pharisees and in the eyes of the people, Levi was beyond redemption. He was a tax collector. Tax collectors were considered traitors. They were considered scum. They were considered detestable people. They were considered corrupt individuals who had betrayed their own people for financial gain. Like what the Romans would do is the Romans would go into an area and they'd find someone who knew the area, knew the people, and knew the surrounding, and they'd pick them and they'd choose them to be the tax collector for that area, and they would reward them with lots of money. And so the people hated them. They hated the tax collectors. They were socially ostracized. And so you can imagine the shock when Jesus reaches out to this man, and not only does, I can imagine maybe the people were a little bit confused. Here's this guy who was beyond redemption, and Jesus calls out to him. This would have been shocking. I think what is also maybe a little bit interesting is Levi's response. So Jesus calls him, "Follow me." And it says that Levi got up, he left everything, and he followed him. He got up, he left everything, and he followed him. You know, when I read the text, it's interesting, first of all, because I see that Jesus saw him. Jesus saw him, and Jesus called him. What an unlikely person for Jesus to see, and what an unlikely person for Jesus to call. Jesus saw him, and Jesus called him. What an unlikely person for Jesus to see, and what an unlikely person for Jesus to call. Out of all the people that he could have seen, out of all the people that he could have called, out of all the people that he could have seen, and out of all the people that he could have called, he saw Levi, and he called Levi. I mean, he could have seen, I'm sure there was a lot of other faithful people in the crowd, I'm sure there's a lot of other people that he could have noticed. But he saw Levi, and he called Levi, which I find very interesting. Jesus saw past all of the hate of the people. He would have had to look, if I would have been in the situation and if I would have been walking, I probably would have looked right past him. I would have probably kept on going and tried to find someone who was less damaged or more respected. But Jesus saw him and Jesus called him. Jesus saw him and Jesus called him. And as I read this text, I began to wrestle with, am I seeing the same way that Jesus sees? Or am I seeing things through my own lens, through my own agenda, through my own... My prayer is, Lord, let me see like Jesus. Now, it's interesting because the response to Levi is twofold. So again, if you look at verse 19 or 29 and 30, so Jesus calls him and Levi leaves everything and follows him. But then again, if you look at the response to Levi following Jesus is twofold. Okay, so take a look again in verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. So the first response is Levi's excited. Levi's so excited that he throws a great banquet for Jesus, and he invites all of his friends. He's like, this is amazing. I can't believe it. This guy saw me. This guy called me. I can't believe that Jesus spoke to me. He saw me when no one else did. Stephen, Bob, and Charles, why don't you come and check this guy out? Right? Like, he calls all of his friends. And he wants his friends to experience the same grace and the same mercy that he had received. Man, what an amazing response. What an amazing response. And I guess it kind of makes me realize that, man, I believe that the harvest is plentiful. I believe that people are excited for spiritual things, man. There are people that are ready to be engaged. There are people that are ready to hear the good news of the message of the kingdom of God. And Levi was one of them. And once he experienced it, he wanted all of his friends to know. And he had a party. He had a banquet for Jesus in appreciation of what Jesus had done. But the second, so that was the first response. The first response was Levi so excited that he holds a great banquet and he invites all of his friends and it's exciting. But the second response is interesting. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect, they complained to his disciples and they said, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And so they're complaining. So the first response is rejoicing. I'm excited. Jesus did this for me, and Jesus can do this for you. But the second response is complaining. Rejoicing is one response, complaining is the other response. It's almost like they're like, wait, hold on. This isn't acceptable. We do not associate with people like this. These are tax collectors and sinners, and God is not for them. He is only for us. We have a monopoly on God. We have a monopoly on this area. And I think you're wasting your time. First of all, you're hanging out with the wrong people. But second of all, you're wasting your time. The first response is rejoicing, celebration. The second response is complaining. I guess, what does this mean for us? And maybe this is where I'm going to, I already kind of laid a little bit of a foundation. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? And again, I think I want to go back to, like, Lord, give me eyes like Jesus, you know? When I think about all of the stories in Luke chapter 5 leading up to this, Jesus is walking along the shore and sees a couple of boats, and I probably would have kept on going, but Jesus asked the fishermen to put out from shore and to cast their nets. And then the next story in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is walking along and has an interaction with a man with leprosy. Again, I probably would have kept on going, but Jesus reached out and touched the man and healed him. Then, later on in Luke chapter 5, we see that he's teaching a powerful message in a home. The crowds are all around him, and while he's teaching, the roof starts coming apart, and these guys end up lowering their friend on a mat through the roof. If I would have been Jesus, or if I would have been in the house, I probably would have been like, what are you doing? But Jesus knew that this inconvenience was actually a God-ordained moment, and Jesus healed. And I just pray, man, I pray that my eyes are opened. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great love for those who believe. I found that I'm a terrible judge of character. Anyone else? I'm just a terrible judge of character. You know, I remember when I was doing youth ministry. Those kids were wild. And I remember we did some outreaches, and we picked up a bunch of kids from this mobile home park. And Aaron can testify. It was insane. I'm like, this is crazy. I'm like, I feel like I'm herding cats. These kids were running around. They were, like, wrestling each other, and, you know, it was, I remember one time we were driving the church van. I had to stop the van because they were, like putting each other in arm bars in the back, and it was crazy. It was insane. And I remember thinking to myself while I was scattering those seeds many years ago, now it was 20-some years ago, I remember thinking to myself, man, I feel like in some ways I'm casting these seeds in the wrong area, you know? I feel like I'm casting these seeds in vain. I feel like I'm doing this ministry, and I don't really know if these kids are taking it up. It's been kind of weird because now, 20-some years later, some of these kids that we worked with 20 years ago have come back around and have told us that the seeds that we planted were not in vain. I'm a terrible judge of character. There's been other kids that I've ministered to, or people that we've served with, who, man, I thought that they were some fertile ground. I thought that they were just the best of the best, and it's been crazy to see that those people that I thought were stable in the Word have fallen away and drifted. You know what I mean? Again, I feel like I'm a terrible judge of character. And I feel like a lot of times I'll judge a book by its cover, and then I realize that there's much more inside the book than what I thought. And I've realized that, man, like, again, I imagine Jesus walking by this booth, and the people in the town that knew of Levi were like, yeah, that guy is just too far gone. He's too far. He's been robbing people, he's been cheating people, he's been doing all sorts, he's just too far gone. And I feel like if I would have been one of the people walking with Jesus, when Jesus walked up to Levi, I would have been like, yeah, you don't want to do that. I think in general we are bad judges of character. I think in Scripture you can see that only the Lord knows our heart. Only the Lord knows the heart. You guys know the story of when the prophet Samuel was looking for the next king, and he goes to Jesse, and Jesse starts bringing him all of his sons. And he brings one son after another son after another son after another son. And the prophet Samuel is like, surely this is the one that the Lord's anointed. Surely this is the one that's the Lord's anointed. And the Lord's like, no, it's not that one. It's not that one. It's not that one. It's not that one. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 17, it says, but the Lord said to Saul, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. I guess really kind of the crux of this message is, man, I think we're terrible judges of character. You know, I think sometimes we can have a decent idea, but man, it's like only the Lord knows the heart. And only the Lord knows the ground by which we're scattering the seed. And my prayer is, Father, let your Spirit lead me and let me be obedient to your prompting. Spirit, lead me and have me be obedient to your prompting. When you speak softly, let me listen, let me be obedient. God, you have called me to be faithful in scattering the seed. And where did the sower sow the seed? He sowed the seed everywhere. God, you've called me to be faithful in scattering the seed. As much as I try, I realize that I'm actually a pretty bad judge of people. Over the course of time, my spiritual vision is poor, but man, may your Spirit lead me. May your Spirit guide me. May your Spirit move in me. I know that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. God, may your Spirit lead me. I like what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. He says, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. It's God that makes it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Father, let your Spirit lead me. Let the anointing of the Holy Spirit rest on me. Let the power of the Holy Spirit fall on me. Father. Father, may we not look to the left or to the right, but may we keep our eyes focused on you. May we not judge a book by its cover, but God, may we be faithful and may we be obedient. Where you have called us, may we go. Where you have led us, God, may we follow you. God, today as we leave this church and as we go to Culver's this afternoon, may you open up God-ordained moments for us where we can share the goodness of the gospel to a world that's lost and hurting May we listen to your Spirit's prompting. May we not miss out on the God-ordained moments that you have for us today in this week as we follow you. May we be one. May we make one. May we see the way that you see. May you take the blinders off of our eyes so that we can see the way that you see. We might see someone who's lost. We might see someone who we think is too far gone. But God, we know in your scripture says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We know that we plant the seed. We might water the seed. But you are the only one that can make it grow. And so today, Father, may you continue to speak to us. May we listen. May we be obedient. May your word not return void. We know that your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating even to divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Father, we give you the glory. We give you the praise as we sing this song one last time. May you just minister to our spirits in your holy name.